speak to our hearts. May truth be revealed. And may it all be done for His glory. I'd like for you to turn in the book of Romans to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I must say, Romans chapter 8, for your pastor, is his personal favorite chapter of all the Bible. Now let me tell you, there's some good chapters in the Word of God. We can think of Psalm 23. We can think of Psalm 119. We can think of John 3. We can think of John 17. Boy, we can go on and on. But Romans chapter 8, I was challenged with it about 30 years ago to memorize it, along with a bunch of other people. And what I did, I was going to church in Winchester at the time, and this is before texting and all that, but I was doing the practice of texting and driving before texting was texting. As I was driving back and forth, oftentimes by myself, I'd have my little New Testament, and I'd be driving with my steering wheel, my New Testament, on top of the steering wheel, and I'd glance down at the Word every now and then, and I'd say that little phrase of the Word and add a little word to it and keep glancing down, make sure the coast is clear, you know. I'm confessing my sins, but let me tell you something. It made an imprint in my mind. You know what? We can all memorize Scripture. That passage of Scripture, I think we memorized within a month's time, and it's been a blessing to me ever since. There was one man who quoted, I quote him, he said, "If Holy Scripture was a ring in the Epistle to the Romans, a precious stone, chapter 8, would be the sparkling point of the jewel." And hear what we find. In Romans chapter 8, there is a change in what Paul is saying to a degree. Previously in chapter 7, what we looked at, he mentioned that personal pronoun, I, 30 different times. In chapter 8, what we find is the Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 different times. Now, Spirit is the Greek word pneuma. And actually, pneuma is in chapter 8 21 times, but there's 20 direct references concerning the Spirit as being the Holy Spirit 20 times. Now, previously, in Romans chapter 1, I'm trying to skip ahead to tonight. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 7, we find the mention of the Holy Spirit only two different times. One's in chapter 1 and verse 4, the other's in chapter 5 and verse 5. And then there is pneuma mentioned a couple of other times, but not in reference to the Holy Spirit. So here, all of a sudden, we see the Holy Spirit is presented in chapter 8 and how He works in the life of the believer. So here is a very important passage of Scripture. And as we look at this, I want us to understand it's the Spirit of God that works in the child of God, that keeps the child of God secure and causes good works to work through him to bring glory to God in heaven. The Spirit of God has a very particular work in the life of the believer. Many people believe that you ever heard the term, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Let me tell you, when it comes to salvation, you cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Let me put it in the everyday term. If you got shoelaces, you can't pick yourself up by your shoelaces. You know what? It's impossible to do. And even so, salvation by works is impossible. Man cannot save himself. It takes the Spirit of God working. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it begins with a word. Now, I want you to notice, if you've got a King James Version, the first two words are italicized. That very simply means the King James translators added those first two words to make the verse make sense as far as in English. There is. That's the first two words. So if you were to skip the first two words, it doesn't change the meaning. But I want you to notice the first word, which would be in verse 1. It is the word therefore. Now remember, boy, you ought to remember this. I've said it so many times, I can say it backwards just about. Look at what goes before when you see therefore or wherefore. It's connecting something that was written right before, therefore. So what is therefore connecting to that we have looked at? I do not believe it's just the verse or the few verses that go before it. I believe it's connecting everything from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 7. It's connecting that long passage of Scripture to chapter 8 and everything that follows it. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's what the Word of God tells us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now remember what we have looked at in the previous chapters. So you can understand this little connection of therefore. Remember the first three chapters, or 2.5 chapters, of Romans. It talks about man's depravity, man's sinfulness. And it goes into definitions as far as defining how sinful man is. Man is so sinful, you know what? He is totally unable to save himself from his sins. He's born a sinner. He chooses to sin because he's born a sinner. He is totally depraved from the tip of his toe to the top of his head. All sin has affected all of mankind. And it happened when Adam in the Garden of Eden chose to sin. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The Word of God says when Adam sinned, death passed among all men. In other words, that's why death is in this world today. You might say, well, why does a little baby die? You know why a little baby dies? It's because sin is in this world. And because sin has affected all of creation. One day, there's going to be a new creation. A new heavens, a new earth, where there will be no more sin, no more crying, no more dying. Boy, we sing a song to that, don't we? No more dying there. We're going to see the King. And you know what? That's the hope of the Christian. We hope in Christ, in His return. We hope that we will see Him someday. And that hope is not a wish like a wishy-washy wish. It's a certain hope. It's a sure hope. It's a hope that's anchored in heaven. That's what we have as our hope. Those first 2.5 chapters tells us of our depravity. It tells us of our sinfulness. And then we go on after chapter 2.5 to chapter 3.5. We go to the third part, or the second part of the third chapter. And what do we find there? We find the Apostle Paul starts writing about the doctrine of justification, of how a soul is justified in the sight of God by God. It's not by what you do. It's not by how you were born, the family you're born in, the church you go to. It's because of what God has done. God justifies the sinner. And what that simply means, God declares righteous he who is not righteous. That's what we find in chapter 3, all the way, and it kind of further explains it in chapter 4 and chapter 5. That doctrine of justification. Chapter 6, what we see is how we are in union with Christ. How we're at one with Christ because we have trusted in Him. Because we've been justified, we trust in Christ, we're united to Christ. We're at one with Christ. And in chapter 7, what the Apostle Paul does, he starts explaining the believer's relationship to the law. And as he talks about how we have died to the law, just he compares it to a marriage in the first 6 verses. You know what? Once your spouse has died, you're no longer bound to your spouse. Your spouse has died. You're no longer legally bound. Even so with the law, you have died in Christ. Therefore, you're no longer married to that law. You're no longer under the law. The law has no demands upon a child of God's life. Chapter 7 talks about Paul struggling in his life. And you remember how we went over that the past couple of weeks. Paul is struggling and there's a big struggle because he's still got this body of flesh. And he comes to the point in his life where he cries out, "Oh, wretched man! Miserable! I'm miserable! Because of this old flesh." Boy, I can relate to that. I resemble the Apostle Paul. And if you're a child of God, you know what he's talking about there. You struggle with the flesh Monday morning. How about if I call you at 5 o'clock in the morning? Let me ask you if you're struggling. I'll click. You'd probably hang up on me, wouldn't you? That's your old flesh that would be hanging up on me. Paul mentions his struggle. But as he's mentioning this frustration of trying to keep the law by the flesh, and you can't do it. I remember when I was younger and I would sin. And I would think, boy, I've got to fast. I've got to get over this. I'm going to do this, do this, do this. You know what? It's not about doing. You don't do to overcome your sin. It's by grace you are saved through faith. And it's by grace that you live. And it's by grace that you are kept. It's not your doing. It's your trusting in Christ. Trusting in His finished work. Trusting in Him day by day. As Paul has mentioned his struggle, and the struggle with the flesh that he has, what he breaks forth in is almost like praise. Because he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God and you know your sinful flesh, you know what? When you think upon Christ, you can't do nothing but give thanks to God. Thank God for Jesus Christ and what He has done for me, that I am free from the law. I'm free from the law of sin and death, is what it's called on in chapter 8. I am free from that. And what we find in verse 8, He says, therefore, now, no condemnation. Look at where Paul was at, right what he's saying now. He's struggling. He's frustrated. Now, no condemnation. There is no judgment coming to the child of God. The penalty has been paid because of what Jesus Christ has done. Chapter 8 is full. I believe it's chock full of eternal security. The security of the believer. I believe it's talking about how once one is in Christ, you know what it talks about? We are secure in Christ. And it's all because of the Spirit's work. If we are justified, if God says man is justified, let me tell you something, there is no condemnation. Because He is the judge of all the earth. And if He says not guilty, you know what? You're not guilty. There's no condemnation, as he says in verse 1. There is no judgment. Hear that word, justification. It means declaring an ungodly person to be perfect while he is still ungodly. Wow, think of that. An ungodly person, God declares perfect. And yet, I look at you, you look at me, we look at we see some imperfections. But what God sees, He sees the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ for what He has done. Justification is a declaration. But now sanctification is a process. It's progressing in holiness. It's something that the believer, as he lives in life, he is striving for holiness. He desires to be pure in his walk with God. He desires to live a holy life. Don't confuse the two. If you confuse sanctification with justification, you're going to get off into some bad doctrine, and you're going to go to some bad churches that teaches bad doctrine, which ain't churches, if you know what I'm saying. You know what? We can confuse terms quite frequently. And there are a lot of churches that confuse terminology. Just think of the word church, like I just said. What is a church? Some people believe it's some invisible assembly where an invisible or visible people all make up this invisible assembly that never assembles, and they just don't make no sense to me. Jesus said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And while he was here upon earth, he started building that church. And you know what? Out of that church started other churches, and he's building that his church. His kind of church he started, and his kind of church he's still working in today. Now, what kind of church is that? We'll talk about that later. I'm getting off. I'm chasing a rabbit. Let me get back to chapter 8 and verse 1. We're talking about mixing terminology. Don't mix your terminology. I was trying to get off on church. Church is often confused with kingdom. The kingdom of God and the church, you know, they're two different terms. Never used in the same way. Two different definitions. And even so, sanctification and justification are two different terms. You cannot equate them. But if one has been justified, they are sanctified, set apart unto God, and they're growing in holiness. That's the process of sanctification. That's what God does. That's His work. Notice what the Word of God says. For the law of the Spirit of life. It is God's Spirit. As we studied in the Sunday school lesson out here, He is the one who gives life. He is the one that brooded over the faces of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. He is the one who quickens over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened. What does it mean, quicken? You hath He given the life that were dead in trespasses and sins. Only God can give life. And it's the Spirit of God that gives life. While we were dead spiritually, God quickened us by His Spirit. It's really a neat thing when you witness to somebody and you see kind of like a light click on. But you know what the process of salvation is in certain people's lives? You see, and you can see it clearly sometimes, and sometimes you can't see it. What God does, God declares righteous a person. And you know what that person starts sensing in their life? Guilt. A sense of, I need forgiveness. A hunger for God. A hunger for Christ. That starts working in that person's life. And then what happens in that person's life, as the Spirit of God has quickened and given life, he hears the gospel, or she hears the gospel. And they put their faith and trust in Christ. They turn from sin and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? When that person first starts getting convicted of sin, they might think within their own mind that it's their doing. And it's their work. But it's the Spirit of God's work that is doing that. It's the Spirit of God that makes alive. It is God that justifies. Wow. As the Spirit's working, it's all through the process of salvation. That's where we get the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of anything you do. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, is what the Word of God tells us. We're justified. The Word of God says, how can one be justified? How do we know? How do we know for certain that we are saved? How do we know for certain we're going to heaven? You know what? It's very simply by taking God as His Word. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore being justified by faith, we believe what God says. And therefore what God says, God's not going back on His Word. What He says, that He will do. God says our sins have been paid for by the finished work of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Notice what the Word of God says in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Who is that to? Who is no judgment, no condemnation to? Notice what it says. To them. Who are the them? Them are the ones that are in Christ. Who are the ones that are in Christ? Those who by faith believe in Christ. Those who believe in Christ are in Christ. That's the child of God. Those that are in Christ, they're united with Christ. We went over that in chapter 6. Remember what it said? We're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're immersed into His death. In chapter 6 and verse 5, we're planted. We have been planted together in His likeness. That means made one, to be one with Christ in His likeness. In verse 6 of the same chapter, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We're crucified with Christ. You see, we're in Christ. That's the child of God. We're in union with Him. We're united to Him, therefore, by faith. There is no condemnation, is what the Word of God says. Notice when that condemnation is. No condemnation is. You know what? It's easy for us to think God's not going to judge us in the future. There's no condemnation. There's no wrath of God abiding upon us in the future. That's good to know. But notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. It says, therefore, there is therefore when? Now. Right now. Right where you sit at, right where you're at in life, there's no condemnation over you. Some Christians worry, thinking they've offended God. Like Brother Anthony said in the Sunday school lesson, they do certain things trying to appease God. You know what? The wrath of God has been appeased by Jesus Christ. It's not by what you do. There's nothing you can do other than trust in what Christ has done for you. Then there is now no condemnation. God has no judgment upon the child of God. That's for you. You know what? That's for me. That makes me say, yippee! Because you know what? I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve that judgment, that condemnation. But now, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. And you know what? If you're a child of God, that ought to make you downright happy. You ought to be happy that you're not under the judgment of God because of what Christ has done for you. There is no condemnation. That word no is emphatic. It's the word udain in the Greek. Udain is very strong negative. In other words, God says no. And what that really means, it means not any, not at all, not even the least little bit. There's no condemnation for the child of God. Translating this out, I looked at this and here's how it looked in the Greek. No, therefore, now condemnation. There's none now. Right now, none. No condemnation for the child of God. Now, you know what? How do you know that? Very simply, by faith, you believe what God said. God, when God promises, God don't take it back. What God says, that He will do. Therefore, by faith. Notice here, it doesn't say there is no cause for condemnation. You don't read there's no cause for condemnation. Because you know what? If we looked at each other's lives, we would find some faults. We'd find some failures. We'd find some weaknesses. We'd find some inconsistencies. It doesn't say there's no cause for condemnation. The Word of God says there is no condemnation. And you know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself took upon Himself our condemnation. He bore our sins upon the cross. He took the punishment upon Himself that you deserved and that I deserved. Now I'm in Christ by faith. It is grace that saves us, and it is grace that keeps us. For the child of God, you will never, ever have to be, I don't even know if this is a word, I probably should have looked it up, re-justified. There's no such term. You know, some people believe you can lose your salvation. The Bible tells me there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You know what? If you're a child of God and you're in Christ, you never, ever have to be justified again. Because He said it, and that settles it. How do we know? It's by faith in what God says. Faith in His Word. But you might say, Brother Steve, I still sin. I still got hang-ups in my life. I still got little things I do every now and then. I'm not perfect. You know what? God knows that. You remember what God said back over in 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Word of God says this. If we confess our sins, oh, that means we've got sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. And then the Word of God says this, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. But then He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Lord knows our frailties. The Lord knows we've got weaknesses in this body of flesh. And He knows we still come short of His glory in our own personal life. That's why we need Christ. And therefore, if anyone sins, we've got an advocate with the Father. And He is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's including all who believe in Him. You know what the Word of God just said? Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. No condemnation. There is no condemnation. And it's kind of interesting that this chapter starts out, there's no condemnation for the believer. But you know what? It ends up on the same note. Look down in verse 33 in chapter 8. The Word of God says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God declares righteous. God declares not guilty. Who can say He's guilty? If God says you're clean, you clean. It don't matter what anybody and what the whole world might say against you. Here's what God says. Who is He that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of God? If you're in Christ, who can separate us? Can tribulation? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The Word of God says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, listen to what the Word of God says, we, those in Christ, believers, we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. And Paul goes on to say, and boy, this is just like a crescendo. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life... Well, you know what? Death, life includes all things. But then outside of this realm, there's angels and principalities, nor powers, nor things present right now, or things to come. It says, if I missed anything, the height, nor depth, nor anything else that's been created, nothing else. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. That's a crescendo. Woo! That's where believers ought to be happy. We're free from sin's guilt, and we're free from the enslaving power of sin. As a child of God. Notice what it says in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. The principle of the Spirit. What He does, He gives life. The Spirit of God gives life. It's opposite to the law of sin, which produces death. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from that law of old sin, which produces death. There's life within me. It's the life of the Spirit of God that dwells in this law of reality. Let me give you an example of it. You remember Peter, he was walking on the water. Now, you know what? I don't know anybody who's ever walked on water other than Jesus. And Peter maybe for a few seconds. But you know what that principle is? If you walk on water, Brother Wayne, y'all were just down at the beach. Did you walk on the water down at the ocean? Didn't make it, huh? You know what? If you tried, you sink. Your foot goes down in the water. It hits bottom. Hopefully it hits bottom. If it don't hit bottom, you better know how to swim. But there's a principle at play there. When you trying to walk on water, you can't do it. But you know what? When Jesus told Peter to come to Him, you know what? There was an overriding principle, wasn't it? And that principle that was overriding was the principle of the power of God at work. And you know what? There is the law of sin that produces death, but there's an overriding principle, and that's the law of the Spirit of life. He gives life to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing in me can condemn me. Nothing outside of me can condemn me. Once I've been justified, there's no separating me from God. There is now, what God says, no condemnation. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Has made me free." You know what? That's all past tense. It's a settled fact. He's made me free from the law that produces death. That's the work of the Spirit of God in the child of God. Here's life. The life of the believer. You know what? If you've been born again, you know the Spirit of God's dwelling in. If you've been born again, if God enters in that person's life, you can't help but notice He's entered your life, because old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's been a change. If there ain't no change in your life, God ain't in your life. Has there been a change in your life? Has the Spirit produced life in your life? When you were dead in sins, have you been made alive? Alive to serve the Lord God. Here is how we overcome sin. It's by the power of the Spirit. That latter part of verse 1. It's also found in verse 4. And it talks about, it says, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Our desire is to walk to please God. We walk after the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within the child of God. How can I know for sure? By believing what God says in His Word. Totally trusting in His finished work, as the Word of God proclaims. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, there is forgiveness with Him. There is no condemnation with Him when you trust in Him. In other words, once you trust, all of your sins are forgiven, and you're risen to walk in newness of life. Oh, how people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your precious Word, and we're so thankful that there is a proclamation there that says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And that is by faith, because You have justified the sinner. Lord, all praise, glory, and honor goes to You for the work that You have done and the work that You are doing in the lives of Your people. So we pray that You'd help us to grow in sanctification, in our walk, pursuing peace and holiness. Lord, we ask that You convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That You would be in our lives glorified. For Christ's sake, amen.